hope you are doing well, and I hope you were able to dig into the homework this week and read this passage on repentance and restoration, and also the corresponding Psalms 51 and 32. If you did not get a chance to do that, we'll be going over that tonight, but do read those Psalms before you go to bed tonight. They are rich and you don't want to miss out on that. In our last lesson together, we found David in a dreadful place of sin. And tonight is the good part, the happy news of his repentance and restoration. And repentance and restoration are very important words to us in our Christian walk, and they're very real to us. They're a part of our lives. And even though we use those words often, we can sometimes forget the simple meaning that they are. And so let's just remind ourselves of what repentance and what restoration means, and what a privilege they are and a blessing from the Lord to have that be a part of our lives. And repentance means just that change of mind which produces a change of action. And there are two very important ingredients in repentance, and one is confession and the other is asking for forgiveness. So in 1 John 1:9, we're told if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. What a promise that is to us. And what it means to confess our sins is to see our sin how God sees it. So it's not even just naming our sins and confessing those to the Lord, but stopping, thinking about what does God say about that sin? What does he think about that sin? I want to come to that place of confession before him. And the other is to ask for forgiveness. When the disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray, and he gave them that prayer and that model prayer for us. In that prayer, he said, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's a daily prayer to ask for forgiveness. So repentance is that change of mind, which produces a change of action, two ingredients, and that is confession and asking for forgiveness. And we'll see that in David tonight. The other is restoration. And restoration was really interesting to look up and dig into. And it just means to bring back into existence, or to bring back into its original state. And we will see God restore David in this chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 12, if you haven't turned there already. And though we will see this repentance and this restoration that God gives him, David is not without consequences, and his sin is not without consequences. It's impossible for us to sin without consequences. And so though he will face those consequences for the rest of his life, the Lord does restore him and does forgive him and does work in his life and still uses David. And we'll look at those consequences next week. But tonight we'll just focus on repentance and restoration. And this account that we're going to look into tonight is so very important to us. I know we have 1 John 1:9, that promise that if we confess, he is faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But now we have David, who is that picture in front of us, and we see God demonstrating that promise to him. And so this account answers questions like, will God forgive me of my sin? Will God forgive me of my intentional sin? This was not sin before I was a Christian. This was not an intentional sin. This was intentional. I knew what God's word said about this, and I sinned. Will he forgive me for that? Will I ever experience the same joy and gladness I had in the Lord? Will I ever experience his peace again? And then a big one, will he ever use me again? And to each one of those questions, praise the Lord, yes, he does. He forgives, he restores. What a gracious God. Second chances, third chances, fourth chances. And we're in so much need of that, aren't we? And so we look at David, and tonight when we look at his repentance, I don't think we can fully appreciate and take those lessons to heart and really understand even the depth of his repentance and where he was if we don't remember his sin and the great depth of his sin. And you remember that David saw Bathsheba bathing and he lusted after her. And with the knowledge of knowing that she was wife to Uriah, who was fighting for him in battle, he still took her and he lay with her and had sexual intercourse with her. He knew nothing of her fears, knew nothing of her hopes, her dreams. What made her laugh? What broke her heart? He knew nothing about Bathsheba except her body, and that's what he wanted. And once David was done with his fulfillment, he sent Bathsheba away home to live with this, to live with the infidelity. And she finds that she's with child, and she sends word to David. David then acts deceitfully and sends for Uriah, as you remember. He encourages him to go home, relax, just playing a complete hypocrite to Uriah, to go enjoy, hoping that Uriah would go home, and he had the right to lie with his wife, and then he would think that that child was then his and have no idea that it was David's. As we know, Uriah was such a godly man and a man of integrity. He would not go to his home while his fellow men were fighting on the battlefield. So David again took another approach and got him drunk to take down his guard, to then encourage him to go to his house. And Uriah, even with that guard down, he did what was right and the higher thing, the more righteous thing. And David was willing to deceive this righteous Uriah into thinking that this was his firstborn. This would have been his firstborn son. This would have been their heir and this son who would carry the family name, beloved by his father and his mother. So for Uriah, when he sees his son take that first step, that excitement, that joy, that you don't receive that from any other child like you do your own. The laughs and the hugs and the kisses, all of those things. David was willing for Uriah to experience that to save face when it's David's child. He was not only willing that Uriah would go through this, but that Bathsheba would know the truth and watch her husband and watch the child. And you think about the heartbreak and all the, just problems that would cause. What a burden to carry. But because that plan didn't work, he sent word by Uriah, handheld, to Joab to put Uriah in the heat of the battle, in the front lines, so that he would be killed and that he would be murdered. And David not only murdered a man, but he murdered a righteous man, a loyal man, and an innocent man. David lied. He was deceitful and he played the hypocrite. And David sent for Bathsheba to take her in, to make her one of his wives. And to most, this would seem but yet another kind gesture of David. What a generous king, what a kind king to take in the widow of one of his mighty men who died on the battlefields. And it is a shame. It is a shame. And truly, as I've been studying this, my stomach became sick over this, just meditating on the reality of this and what David did. It's just a shame. And we're told in the last verse of chapter 11 that the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And the word displeased has the idea of such grief that it changes one's countenance. And God loved David too much to let him get away with this. And the Lord loves us too much to let us get away with sin. It's impossible to get away with sin. It's impossible. We will never, ever get away with it. And the Lord loves us too much. And there is at least a 9-month gap between chapters 11 and 12. And most would say that it was close to a year of time. And we're given great insight into David's heart and emotions during this time, as I said, from Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. And in Psalm 32 here, David wrote thinking on this time of this 9 months to a year. And he said, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Just that heaviness of God's hand, of knowing that he had sinned and done such wrong to others. He also wrote, many sorrows are the wicked. And unfortunately, this was not an observation David had, but now an experience himself. He also wrote, my sin is ever before me. Sin never leaves. Sin eats away at us day by day if we are unrepentant. And so here we look at the empty space between chapters 11 and 12, and it seems almost like an intermission to the account. Here you have, say, Act 1, and then you have this intermission in Act 2, and you think, is David going to come back repentant? A humble man, making things right. And you hope for that. But we see that he does not. He has this time really of misery for him, because it is miserable to be in that place. So we think, why did David not repent? This is our David. We know David. He has the tenderest of hearts. How could he not listen to the Holy Spirit if he has this weight of this sin and this conviction? And maybe David thought that he was getting away with it. Maybe he bought into the lie that time heals all, which we know is a complete lie. Someone has said, we have a strange illusion that mere time cancels sin. But mere time does nothing either to the fact or to the guilt of a sin. In fact, time only gives fuel to those who we have sinned against, and the consequences become greater and larger. And David was in very, very deep here. Every time David tried to cover his sin, he hardened his heart. And we look, as I said, that he has such a tender heart. But David responds to the Lord like that. We have the Psalms. We know that. But it was one at a time of not listening to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Each time he did not listen and did not obey God's word, he hardened his heart. There's one layer of callous. So it happens again. The sin's before him. What is he going to do? Well, now he has a layer of callous on his heart. Now it's harder to obey than the first time. And so he sinned again and covered it up. And then he puts another layer until another layer and another layer until we don't even recognize David right now. Where did he go? What happened to him? And it's a warning for us. Every time we don't obey and we don't heed the Holy Spirit, we harden our hearts. And then the next time, it's easier to harden again and not listen. And if we let that go, we would be unrecognizable as well. We must guard our hearts. And the Lord was gracious to David. What a good God we have. And he gave him time to repent on his own. The Lord takes no pleasure in humbling us in front of others. And he gave David amounts of time just to repent one-on-one. This could have been just private and, a lot less public, but it was in so far that people were affected greatly by this. And so the Lord is gracious to us to repent quickly. And the process is so much easier that way. But if we don't deal with it, the Lord has to deal with it because he's a holy God and because he loves us too much. Sin will destroy us. Someone has said, primarily, God is not bound to punish sin. He is bound to destroy sin. The only vengeance worth having on sin is to make the sinner himself its executioner. And David didn't execute this sin, so now the Lord is forced to step in and give just a bold approach right in David's face. And so that's where we are tonight, chapter 12. And the Lord sends Nathan the prophet, brave Nathan the prophet, his own risk to his own life. Great risk. He obeys God. Chapter 12. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David doesn't even skip a beat. Then David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. Not only that, he shall restore fourfold, four sheep for the one, for the lamb, because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Did David have pity on Uriah? How quick David was to judge, and how quick he was to see the sin of another man just like that. As clear as the dawn, he knew what the problem was. And sometimes the easiest sins to spot are the very sins we know all too well ourselves. Isn't that true? Verse 7. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. You think about David, his countenance was his legs, his knees knocking together, his eyes wide open. Did he become pale? You are the man. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. This just gets to my heart. That's the heart of God for us and for David. If it had been too little, I would have also given you much more. Was I not enough, David? I delivered you. I took you from the flock. Delivered you from the crazy Saul. I've established your kingdom. I'm blessing you. Look at all that you have. And if that were too little, I would have given you much more. That's the heart of God toward David. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. So the Lord says that David despised the commandment of the Lord and that David despised God. Wow. Wow. Despise means to detest, to disdain. It means to regard as unworthy of one's notice or consideration. That was not important to David. God was not as important to David at that time than his lust. And God takes personal offense. He really does. You know, we can think that our sin is just something that we want to do and it has nothing to do with God. We know that he's good. We know that he's faithful. We know that he satisfies, but I want to do this sin. I want this. It has nothing to do with God. God does not see it that way. It is an offense to him. There's nothing lacking in him. Why would we want this thing? It is to offend God. There's no separation. All sin is against God. And when David looked at Bathsheba and committed adultery with her, he said, "This is more important to me than fellowship with God. My lust is more important than the commandments of God." When he sent the message to Uriah's death, he said, "I love myself more than God." And we are lying to ourselves if we think that we are not saying something to God when we choose to sin. And this has to be so strong because the world tells us the exact opposite and our flesh does too. And so God is the one that stands up and says, "You despise me and you despise my commandments." And we want to let that hit our hearts. Personal offense to the Lord. And we cannot say, "I love the Lord, but I want to do this thing." No, because Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." It's evidence of our own heart toward him, whether we choose sin or whether we choose to obey his word or obey his Holy Spirit. And we read down in verse 14, where Nathan says that David had given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. And this was a heartbreaking shame because we carry God's name in this world. We're Christians. Our identity is in Christ. So when we fall, we take God's name with us. And I know that this is strong, but it's here, right here for us tonight. And I need that because I need to know really the consequences and the reality of what my nasty old sin, what I would want to do, my lust, my way, that it is personal. This is personal because we have a personal relationship with the Lord. And God and David hurt God. And God makes himself vulnerable to us. I mean, what a God of love. What a God of grace. Verse 11. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. And we see later, Absalom lies with David's concubines right on the roof in front of the sun, not in secret for all to see, part of a consequence of David's sin. But the Lord says, you did this in secret. And in Hebrews, we're told that there is nothing hidden from God's sight. Nothing. Everything is open and naked to the eyes of whom we must give account. And the Lord gives us time to repent. But if we don't, he's forced to open that closet door and expose our sins. He takes no joy in it, but he is a holy, holy God, even at great expense to himself and his name. For all to know of this sin of David, dragging God's name through the mud, he still exposes it. And it's sobering to realize that the Lord attaches his name and his reputation to us. And here's a demonstration of God's sacrificial love for David. He loves David and he has plans for David. He wants to do good things through David. He's waking David up to something bigger than David. Verse 13, here we hear what we've been waiting for. And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Here is David's repentance. Now we're getting somewhere. I have sinned against the Lord. And just as we didn't want to miss out on the depth of his sin to understand just where David was, we don't want to miss out on the depth and sincere repentance that he has here. And this was not just a one-on-one conversation, most likely with Nathan and David. David has attendants and servants. He has a public life. So this is a big deal for David to be confronted with this sin. And David yet had another chance to either try to cover up his sin and harden his heart. He could have been full of excuses, full of reasons. He could have put Nathan to death, but he chose to confess his sins. And to his credit, when he was confronted, there were no more lies, no more deceit, and there were no excuses. David doesn't say, I was at the wrong place at the wrong time. We don't fall because we were at the wrong place at the wrong time. I get the temptation when we're in the wrong place. But we sin because we were given the opportunity to act on the passion of our heart. And that's where David was. He had the opportunity. It was within his heart already. And if we have anything to say, but I have sinned against the Lord, then we know that we have hardened our hearts. That we have put those layers upon our hearts. And someone can say, I need this. You need this? It's only one thing. Just one thing. It's only once in a while. Most people accept it. And how many callous layers have we on our hearts? And would it be as easy as counting how many excuses we might have for our sin in that place? But we want to be like David. I have sinned against the Lord. No excuses, period. I'm responsible. And if we were only given this account of David, we may have wondered about his sincerity or if he really understood what he had done and how he had sinned against everyone. But because we have the Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, we're able to get that insight into what was he thinking? Where was his heart? Where was his emotion? And as we know, repentance involves confession and asking for forgiveness. And David did both of these things. David confessed his sin. He said, I have sinned against the Lord. And in Psalm 51, he writes, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. And here's confession. Because David saw the sin as God saw it. God saw it as evil. And David called his sin evil. David confessed in the psalm that he transgressed, he committed iniquity, and he sinned. And transgress means to step over God's laws. And David broke several of God's commandments full on, knowingly, stepped right over God's laws and did what he wanted to do. Iniquity means altogether wrong, flat out wrong. And David did that. And sin is to miss the mark. And so when David is pouring his heart out to God, he's covering it all. And he not only covers it that far, but he talks about himself in the womb. He was born a sinner. I am a sinner and I am wrong. David also confessed his specific sin. He said, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. That's a confession of his murder against Uriah. And then David asked for forgiveness. He says, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Purge me with hyssop. And then David received God's forgiveness. He is such a great example of receiving God's grace and God's forgiveness. He said, you forgave the iniquity of my sin. All the wrong that I did, you forgave me, Lord. So here we see David's repentance. No longer does he see his sin important. No longer does he seek self-preservation at all costs. He has a change of mind. Now he sees it as God sees it. He has a change of heart. He values his relationship with God. And now he will have a change of action. No longer proud and hard, but we will see our humble David again. He wrote, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. I wonder how many times he sacrificed during those 9 to 12 months. That meant nothing to God. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. That brokenness, that humility, David understood, this is what God desires in me. Not the outward, but the inward. Someone has said, it is not that we need more power, but that we need more brokenness. And that is so true. We need not ask, God, give me more power, but God, let me be broken and humble and surrendered to you. Verse 13. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. Then Nathan departed to his house. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became very ill. David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. Then on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died, And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, indeed, while the child was still alive, we spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm. When David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore, David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he went to his own house. And when he requested, they sent food before him, and he ate. Then his servants said to him, what is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food. So he said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went into her and lay with her. So she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. And he went and he sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet. So he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. And just as David accepted God's forgiveness, he accepted the consequences and responsibility for his sin. There was no whining, no complaining of David. And when the Lord took his son, he worshiped God. He worshiped God. He knows God is good. And he trusted God with that. David didn't demand or expect God to be gracious in the way that he thought the Lord should. He received whatever grace and whatever consequences came his way, and he assumed responsibility. And true repentance does not tell God how he should fix the problem. True repentance is thankful that the Lord will fix the problem. And David was humble, and we see this in him. And we see that David comforted Bathsheba and that he went into her. And this really stood out to me, that he went in and comforted Bathsheba and lied with her. Because this was a completely humble and act of David and very sacrificial. You think about David, about what he has done to Bathsheba, and the consequence of his sin was the death of not only his son, but her son too. And all that he did, and I could see how it could be so easy for David to even look at Bathsheba as a picture of sin and reject her and never want to see her again because of the memory of it. Or thinking that she had something to do with it, cast away, go to the other side. And yet he does the more noble thing, the humble thing, the sacrificial thing. And he goes in and he comforts her and lies with her. And David understood the heart of God and he understood what he did to Bathsheba. And not only did David murder her husband, but the consequences of David killed her son. And I think of the shame and humility for David as he goes in. No pride, no show like the first time, no lust, but sacrificial love. And David just showed that humility and that sacrifice and loved her in that way. And David didn't know that God would give a child to them. He didn't do this for a motive like that. He went to Bathsheba. But then God blessed David for that. And God can bless humility. He can bless sacrifice. And he can bless a repentant heart. And this is what God wanted to do the entire time. His hands, so to speak, have been tied for a year, waiting for David to repent so that he can show his heart and he can continue his plan. Because as we see, Solomon was born to them, and the Messiah would come through Solomon. Solomon means peace. David named him peace. Isn't that beautiful? You think about the turmoil that he went through for a year, and now to go and humble himself, do the right thing, and he has a child named Peace. And the Lord loved this child and sent Nathan to him, and he called him Jedidiah, which means loved by the Lord. Such grace, such restoration. And the Lord restored David's spiritual blessings to him. Those blessings that we are crazy to forfeit. And David had forfeited those for a time, but he restored those. He restored blessing to his life. David wrote, "Blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered." The Lord restored singing back to David, that worship. "You shall surround me with songs of deliverance." The Lord was now David's protector. He had that place in David's life. "You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble." And the Lord was with David now. David experienced God's presence, his fellowship, the thing that I'm sure he missed most. And David wrote, "Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. I never want to be in that place again, Lord. I need you. I want you near me." And he restored his joy. David said, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." These blessings, and God gave them to David. He restored him, and he continued his plan through David's life. Someone has said, God never takes away anything that he doesn't replace with himself. Our God loves to forgive, and he loves to restore. And if you're in a place tonight where you have secret sin, there's something in your life that you only know about, but you know God knows too. He just says, repent. Just confess. Just ask for forgiveness. And he will restore the joy of your salvation to you. And David wrote, and he warned in the Psalms, the only warning he gives is this. "Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Don't be like the horse or like the mule that needs harsher discipline." That horse, that mule needs that pull, that tug, because it's not yielded. It's not surrendered. It has to go through harsher treatment, harsher discipline. And David is saying, I know what that's like. I was the horse. I was the mule. Don't be like the horse. Don't be like the mule. Surrender yourself to the Lord. And the Lord is good. And he loves us too much to keep us in that place of sin. And so if this is for you to tuck away as a protector, as a guard, as to remember when we face sin, then we take that tonight. And if you are in sin right now and you have not confessed that, this is the Lord speaking to you. This is not just going through on Wednesday nights. The Lord is speaking to you. And he wants to deliver you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to restore you. So let it have its perfect work in us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this word before us. We thank you that you put this passage and this account and this part of David's life, both the fall and both the repentance and restoration, for us to learn from, Lord. I pray that it would be a shield about us, that it would guard our minds, that we would take this knowledge and we would put it in the deepest part of our hearts, that we might not sin against you. Lord, I pray that if we have forgotten just what you mean to us and just what your relationship means to us, Lord, I pray that this word would remind us of how blessed we are to have these spiritual blessings, to have fellowship with you. We don't want anything to get in the way of knowing you and walking with you. And Lord, we want to be used by you. And we pray that you would help us to be strong soldiers and to stand, that we would have those broken hearts and a contrite heart, that we would stay close to you, that we would love you with all of our hearts, all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our strength. Lord, we pray that your word tonight would have its perfect work in us. We just receive it tonight from you. And we pray that you continue your ministry and what you desire to do in the group time as we fellowship together and as we sharpen each other, Lord, and as we hold each other up. And we thank you and praise you for being our God. Thank you for restoring us. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.